333. Aren't you glad for the victory that Jesus won for us? Would you stand to your feet? 333. Let's sing, "It's Just Like His Great Love."
Thank you.
423, 423. Let's all stand. Just the first verse, 423. The solid rock. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Good singing. You may be seated.
Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, a tremendous message and song. Love of Christ is the only thing that can lift somebody from their sin and take them from their sin and place them in to Christ. And so as you're turning there, I have a couple cards to read. This from Matt and Anna Parks. Dear Mount Zion Church family, we just wanted you to know that we are doing well and getting settled. Thank you for your prayers for us. We also want to thank you for your encouraging notes, cards, memories, and gifts. They were a blessing to us. The fellowship after church was also a blessing for us, being able to talk to and say goodbye to so many friends. May the Lord bless you all for all you've done for us. We'll be praying for you and the changes ahead. Love, Matt and Anna. And there's new information. I don't know if their address is on the back bulletin board yet.
I meant to put it back there.
If it's not, we will work on getting that up in the back. Then this from Pastor Bill and Marcia. Dear Mount Zion Baptist Church, we couldn't have asked for a better sending church. Thank you for your love and support, especially as we start our deputation ministry. Your encouraging words, well wishes, and prayers really make us feel special. Please continue to pray for us as we travel to minister to many other churches, your partners in ministry, the Hardeckers. And WT and JD, I can't keep the initials straight. I'm going to forget these names, but those thank yous that I wanted to share with you this morning. Stand with me, Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse number 26 with me this morning. Ephesians 4, verse number 26, in preparation for the preaching. And let's read that out loud together. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the institution of marriage today. And Lord, thank you that you have laid out your mind on that topic. Lord, you have not only laid out what you desire, but you have also laid out what works. Lord, what is fulfilling, what is right. And Father, we are in a church full of couples and marriages. And Lord, we ask that the messages on this topic will build. Lord, will not tear down, but Lord, help us open our eyes that we may see what needs to be addressed personally. Lord, rather than looking at our mates, Lord, help us to look within. And Lord, help us to be better Christians individually. And Lord, as we're better Christians, I believe we'll be better mates. Lord, help us to practice the principles that we learned today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
One more time, we want to welcome Logan and Jose and Lavina in the back. God bless you. We're so glad you're here. Every journey starts with one step. And you made a step today. And we're so glad you're at Mount Zion. We want you to come back and just make this a journey of learning God's word and learning God's ways from his word. In this series that we have been studying on marriage building, we prioritized and saw that the foundation is first. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, we see God's plan for marriage in the very beginning of the Bible, where it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." 3 points in that verse. Remember them: leaving, lasting, and loving. Leaving, lasting, and loving. And that is God's plan for marriage. Leaving the family, lasting, a marriage that lasts, cleave to his wife, and loving or uniting, shall be one flesh. Then we have God's purpose we learned about as we're laying the foundation. And the purpose for marriage, as the purpose is for every one of us, is to glorify God. But beyond that, in marriage, it's to provide a picture of Christ and his church in Ephesians chapter 5. We, husband-wife relationship, ought to be a picture of Christ and his church. Now, whenever we are cross-grained to each other in our marriage, we need to reconsider that, because that's not giving the right representation of Christ and his church. To alleviate man's aloneness. Another purpose that God had in marriage is to be the core unit of society. And so we saw God's plan, God's purpose, and God's people in marriage. Man is so diverse from woman and woman from man. It's important that we each understand each other's needs, and his needs are leadership. He needs a keeper at home. He can't keep that home like he ought to. He needs that woman to take care of that home and physical fulfillment. Her needs are security and communication and romance. And that's a generalization, and yet there's a lot of truth in there for us to realize that there's a difference between man and woman. Secondly, we looked at last week the termites. Exterminate the termites. Termites eat away at the surface, below the surface, behind the surface, where you can't see them, and it's just eating away at our marriages, certain termites. And we studied this last week. We'll study it again this week. Pride is one of the home-wrecking termites. Pride toward God, pride that won't allow you to ask for forgiveness, pride that won't let you forgive, pride that won't let you admit a fault, pride toward the church, pride toward God, pride toward jobs, bosses, pride toward your partner, toward your family, and it just keeps eating away. It's a problem we need to deal with. There's another termite, home-wrecking termite, and that's busyness. And we all are busy. But filling our lives with activity that keeps us from our families all the time, we're too busy. Sometimes we're too busy for our own good. Yes, we'll make that extra overtime. Yes, we may make double time, but the relationships are falling apart while we do it. And it'll keep eating away at our marriage. Then we looked at the home-wrecking termite of money problems. And we saw that God entrusts each of us with money. However much it is, he entrusts us. And then he gives us rules for handling the finance. His first rule is don't cheat the hand that feeds you. Or in other words, one-tenth of everything it goes back to God. God is our source. God is our provider. He gave you your job. He gives you your health. He gives you the opportunity to work your job, the strength to work your job. And when he gives you an amount of money, he commands you to give back 10% to your local church. And when you don't, you violated his command in Matthew chapter 3. And God calls that person a robber, a thief, and brings a curse on that person and upon that person's home. And that's like a termite just continually eating away at that home. The second rule of finance is a steward does what the master wants done with what he gives him to do with. And so he's the steward, he's the master, I'm the steward, and he gives me money, and I'm to do with it what he wants me to do with it. And so the question is, in this one, can God trust us with what he's given us? Are we willing to share? Are we willing to be led of the Holy Spirit in giving finance and so forth? And then thirdly, the third rule is pay your vows. Pay your tithe, obey the Lord's leading in giving, and paying your bills and other commitments should be mandatory. Try to avoid further debt. And those pesky termites will die. The money termites will die if you starve them. All right, now we're going to go on from there, from those three termites, to another home-wrecking termite that I started with last week right at the end, but I didn't have time to develop it, and I want to develop it. And that one is anger. Anger in the home just keeps gnawing away at your foundation. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, don't let your anger lead to sin. Resolve your anger issues every day. Hello? Anybody out there? Don't look at me like, I don't know what he's talking about. Ephesians 4:26, our text. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Anger is like a termite that destroys the effort of your partner and others to communicate with you. You block the communication by anger. It displaces joy and peace. It can destroy your partner, your anger. Your partner reasons, better just leave them alone, and your communion with them is broken by your anger, your communion. One of the worst testimonies a Christian can have is when he or she exhibits uncontrolled anger, even rage, in their life. When he or she can't carry on a decent conversation without losing their temper. Now, we often think of this with men, but women have temper issues too. This can happen to either one. Have you, for example, have you let your temper unload on your family? Have you done that? Have you said whatever you wanted in a fit of anger, anything that came into your mind? Man, all kinds of things come into the mind. You better control some of those things. Put a leash on those. Have you let the termite gnaw away at your relationship because of your anger? You would not knowingly in your house, here at the church, we would knowingly let termites continue to eat away at the base, at the foundation, at the posts of your house. And you shouldn't let termites eat away at the foundation and the structure of your family either. It's time to deal with anger and exterminate it. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 7. Did you know that God calls the angry person a fool? Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. The Bible says in 7:9, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of who? Fools. Fools. It's anger pent up inside, that's in the bosom of, that makes you so impatient with everybody. Impatient. God says you're a fool because you don't have to harbor that bitterness and that anger. You don't have to. There's a better way to live. Anger is a choice that you make. You can be free from it. You only have it because you want it. It's part of your way of dealing with things. You don't need the anger. You don't have to give in to the anger, but you do give in to it because you want to, evidently. You have it because you allow it in your life. You accept it. You think it's part of you. You think it's how you react to things, so this is how I am. You'll just have to get used to being around me like that. That's what some think. The truth is, you're not fighting the good fight of faith in this matter. We're supposed to be rejecting traits that the Bible says we need to avoid. We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith and say no to certain things. And anger is one of them. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 22. God calls that angry person a fool. Rest in the bosom of fools. Anger eats at you from the inside out. It works on you, and it just keeps eating from the inside out. It destroys everything good in your life. It isolates other Christians from you. Did you know that other Christians are commanded not to be around you? They're commanded to stay away from you. If you have anger issues and you will not get control of them, the rest of us are supposed to stay away from you. You're supposed to be quarantined. Why? Because it's catching. Because you're contagious. Here's what it says in Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man. Wow, is that dynamite. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Verse 25. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, he's already got a snare to his soul. But you're supposed to stay away from him so that you don't get the same snare and learn his ways of anger. God makes it clear. People not only will not want to be around you, under God, they don't dare be around you if you can't control your temper. In your anger, you are a dangerous person. You minimize your outbursts. God maximizes them. Do you understand that you're being a terrible example to others when you're angry? You're just blurting things out. I told you I didn't want that done again. And you just blow your top at your mate, at your children, at work. We had a fellow in our church in Ohio. And, you know, sports can bring out the worst in a lot of people. We had a Christian school, and we went to a basketball game, and our guys were playing another team. But this one guy in our church, he just, you know, had an authority problem. And the ref called a foul on somebody. Well, he thought it was a foul on the other team. And it was a foul on our team. And this guy went ballistic. He was up in the stands, and he's yelling to the top of his lungs at this ref. We finally had to throw him out. He's a member of our church. And he's yelling. His son wasn't even playing, but he was into this game. And he was just yelling at the ref, and he wouldn't let go of it. You know how it is sometimes. And anger was just dominating him, and he's mumbling under his breath, and then pretty soon he gets mad again. He's blurted out, and finally we had to usher him totally out of the game. That is not a good testimony. Not only that, it left an indelible print in my mind. It certainly left an indelible print in a lot of other Christians' minds around. A lot of kids saw that. That's not good sportsmanship. But beyond that, it's not good Christianity. It rests in the bosom of fools. It eats at you from the inside out. Anger expresses itself in speech. Oftentimes, angry people are also cussers and use swear words. They can't control their temper. They can't control their tongues because the tongue comes from the heart, and the heart's full of anger and bitterness. Kids grow up seeing all of this in some homes, and then we wonder why we have a problem with our kids when they become a teenager. Dad, Mom, it'd be a wise thing to look in the mirror of the Word of God today and see if there's an anger termite eating away, gnawing away at your home. Because if there is, you need to hit the altar today and humble yourself before a mighty God and say, oh God, I am so sorry. God, give me help in this area. We actually should be like the Lord. We're supposed to emulate the Lord, aren't we? We're following Jesus' steps. In Psalm 145 and verse 8, I want you to see how the Lord deals with anger. What do you mean how he deals with anger? What, do you think that person that goes out and commits adultery, you think God's excited about that? No. You think he's excited when somebody absconds money? No, he's not excited. He's not excited at the gay liberation, though they're excited. He's not, because it's violating his laws of how he made us. He's not excited about abortion. In fact, in Psalm, I think it's 8, might be 6, it says, God is angry with the wicked every day. But I want you to see something that is powerful that describes how he deals with anger. In Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Our God is slow to anger. It's a good thing he is for us. With all of our sin, he could have sent us to hell already. Instead, he made it possible for us to receive Christ, be forgiven, go to heaven one day. He's slow to anger. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, you're here, and really the marriage challenge today is not for you, but this point's for you. Anger is for you, but this point about him being slow to anger over your sin is for you. You need to receive Christ as Savior. Because he is slow to anger. He's made a way for you to be saved, to go to heaven when you die, and that is by receiving Christ as your Savior. You come at the end of this service, shake Pastor Chris's hand, and you tell him, I want to be saved. I'm so grateful for God's slow anger. What's God's solution to our anger problem? God has a solution to everything, doesn't he? Yeah, what's his solution? Does the Bible teach anger management? Actually, no, it does not. The Bible doesn't talk about going to a shrink or a counselor and having him give you steps to manage the sin of anger. He doesn't talk about that in the Bible. That's the world's humanistic solution, not a biblical one. And that may be the only hope for a lost person or one that is hard-hearted, won't listen to God. But for the Christian, there's a much simpler way. Here's the Bible way. And I want you to look these verses up because I'm not going to preach very long this morning. Psalm 37 and verse 8. Psalm 37, 8. Here's a Christian in his home. He just has tirades. He goes on tirades. He blows up and starts yelling at whoever's in the room. she just blows up when things don't go her way. And she just says things that later she wished she hadn't. To her kids, to her husband, to whoever is around at the time. Well, there's a solution to that biblically. In Psalm 37 and verse 8, here it is. Ready? This is earth-shattering. Cease from anger. What's that mean? It means stop it. Just like you expect when you're raising children and they're doing something wrong and you say, stop it. You expect them to stop it right now. God the Heavenly Father is speaking to His children. That's us. And He says, stop it. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Here's the issue. When you received Christ as Savior, He put a new nature in you. Now you have the capacity, you have the power, you have the authority from God to overcome the flesh. This battle is raging all the time about every different issue that comes up, but you have the power to say no. So therefore, God has perfect right to say to you, say no. Cease from it. Quit doing it. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Anger management classes. What we need is get on our knee classes. Get on our knees and ask God for help. Be more reliant upon Him. We're still talking about one termite today, anger, so far. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Here Paul is writing to a church and he says to the believers there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, how's that going to happen? Let's see. If I have it, my job is to put it away. My job is to set it aside. It's to take it out of my vocabulary, to take it out of my habitual living. I'm supposed to put it away, change it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, just over Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, over two books. Colossians 3:8. But now, this is Paul writing again to a different church, but now ye also put off, now the other was put away, this is put off all these, all of them. In other words, we have the ability to say no to all of these. Here's the shopping list. Oh, what's it start with? First on the list, anger. Put it off. Wrath, that's part of the same family. Malice, that's carried to an extreme. Blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and on and on. But it starts with anger. Understand that anger is a sin. It is not pleasing to God. It is not indicative of a person who is filled with the Spirit, a Christian filled with the Spirit. You're not filled with the Spirit and exhibiting that anger. It's a choice that you and I make. It's not a mystery. It's not supernatural. It's not in your genes. It is not part of your makeup. With the Lord, you are easily able to overcome it. Listen to me, easily able to overcome it. A lot easier than having some other kind of addiction that you may have. You should be able to overcome this. Simply stop making the choice to be angry. Turn off the spigot. Don't let it flow through you anymore. Say, I am the Lord Jesus' property, and I refuse to yield to anger again. By God's help and grace, I will be free and clear of anger in my life. I'll slow it down. I'll stop and think about what I'm saying and thinking. By the way, I've known women who knew how to push all the buttons. to get their husband to blow up. Don't be an accomplice. Commit yourself to be a help, not a catalyst. And the way we do that is by using softer words. In Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's the biblical way. But grievous words stir up anger. There's pressing the buttons. Grievous words. Anger can come from hearing words, communication. Some bring up painful words, hurtful words, offensive words to stir up the other person to anger. And God says, beware of that. Don't do that. Some even do it as a matter of control of the other person. We need to quit triggering another person's rage. For those who are quick to anger today, you can become like the man that's described in Proverbs, where it says, now listen to this verse, Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Or in other words, this is possible. He wouldn't have put it in there if this wasn't possible. We can do this, but with his help. Now, why is this true that he's better than the mighty if he can be slow to anger? I'll tell you why. Because God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are slow to anger. And we're being like them. Exterminate the termite of anger. The other one that I want to give you this morning, the home-wrecking termite, and this will end this section on termites, we'll go on to something else next week, is insensitivity. Insensitivity will just keep gnawing away at the fabric of your marriage. There are at least six ways that it manifests itself. First of all, we are being insensitive when we are not listening. When we're not listening. Husbands, she talks, but you don't listen. Wives, he talks, trying to explain something, but you only half listen. You go about doing something else, you don't concentrate on it, and you don't get it. Neither try to concentrate on learning the interest of the other. That's a problem. Don't you hate it when you say to your partner like something like this, you're not listening to a word I've said, and then they repeat most of what you've said back to you, but you know they didn't process it. You know, they can say all the words back, but they weren't thinking about those words. They just had a short-term memory up here of what they heard. Yeah, that really aggravates me. Surely don't do that. Remember that God gave us, let's count them, one, two ears, and one mouth. Two ears, one mouth. I wonder if we understand the message of our design. It is to listen more often. And God equipped us to be able to do that. In fact, listen twice as much as you speak. James chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible warns us against poor listening. In James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. There's that slow to wrath again. It's not just that God is slow to wrath, but every man is supposed to be slow to wrath. Get control of your spirit. Rule your spirit. But here, the secret is this first one. Be swift to hear. Listen to other people. Conscientiously this week, try to be a better listener. Men, maybe on your way home from work, prepare yourself to listen to your wife. Women, before he walks through the door, resolve that you're going to try to be a good listener as he comes home and has things to say. Ask questions that will get them to express themselves and show that you're listening and that you're interested in what they're saying. We are not being sensitive when we are not listening. There's something else, though. We're also not being sensitive when we are not thankful. Now, we're bad about this, I got to tell you. we're not thankful to one another for the everyday stuff. We take it for granted. Well, that's her job. Well, that's just what a man ought to do. Yeah, but it wouldn't hurt for us once in a while to just say, honey, I just want to thank you for making such good meals for us. Boy, I come in the house, and I know in other houses they don't keep it clean. You keep your house so clean. It just is a breath of fresh air when I walk through the door. Thanks so much. You know, I go to my drawers in my the bedroom, and there's all my clothes. It's always washed, it's always there. Thank you, honey, for that. How are we doing? You know, we have the cars and the truck or whatever. And, honey, you keep the cars and the truck up and do all the maintenance on it. How much I appreciate that. And that's just what the men ought to be saying to the women, right? I just... Oh, dear. Be thankful. All of us need a giant dose of thankfulness for each other. Take another look at all that your mate does. And all of a sudden, it'll come into your heart to want to point out things. Say, well, she doesn't do this right and that right, and he doesn't get this done, and he doesn't do this. How about finding some things that they do do? How about sharing praise to your mate? That'll help. And we're insensitive when we fail to do that. In fact, we're commanded in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 to be thankful. Remember that one sign of the end times will be that people will generally be unthankful. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. What did your mate do for you this week that you were thankful for? Let's see. I know there's something. When you show thankfulness, it shows that you thought about them. It shows that you appreciated them. Make a list. If you have trouble with this, it doesn't come naturally to you, make a list. Sit down and think. What can I praise my partner for? What can I praise my children for? And gratefulness. And we're insensitive when we're not showing that thankfulness. I got to quickly move. We are also insensitive when we're not considerate. Considerate. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we're back to Ephesians now, and we'll stay there the remainder of the time. Ephesians 4:32. We're not considerate. We're not thoughtful. We're forgetting special days. Never go on a date forgetting to do nice things for each other. Little things, considerate things for each other. When Ephesians 4:32 is clear in the same context, same passage, and be ye kind one to another. Nowhere should that be more applied than in the Christian home. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You were attentive in the days before you were married. Oh, yes. Why not now? You were thoughtful then. You had kind words then, maybe wrote little love notes and so forth, back and forth. You were considerate before you caught your mate. I'm asking, have you let that slip? Or do you still have that? And if you've let it slip, do something about it. Listen, this business of being married, it can be the sweetest thing on earth if we just stop and think about how it ought to be done God's way. Be considerate. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Wouldn't you like consideration shown to you? Then show it to someone else. And in marriage, show it to your partner. Number four, we are being insensitive when we are not clean and our appearance is attractive. That's not how you did it before marriage. Boy, you put forth your best foot I'll guarantee you. I mean, you fixed yourself all up. Even fellas, I mean, they sprayed stuff. I mean, they even smell good. You advertised that you were good looking and clean and someone to be desired. You put on like you were a person who took care of yourself. You acted like the other person would never have to put up with your body odor or your them kissing an SOS pad or look like a slob. Yeah. You could become depressed and let yourself go, but you're not the only one who has to deal with that when that happens. So do all the people that are around you, including your partner. And you know, depression is really a vicious cycle. I want to say a couple words here. You become depressed, so then you don't take care of yourself or your responsibilities, and then you feel bad about yourself because you haven't taken care of yourself or your responsibilities. That makes you more depressed, and you just go around in this cycle. If you're depressed, here's the answer for depression. Admit there's a problem and get help. Take it to the Lord, but you may need to talk to someone about it. But get the help. Don't flirt with depression. Don't say, I think it's my turn. I know people that are like that. They think it's their turn to be depressed. No, it's not. You don't want to flirt with it. Take steps to rid the termite of not being clean and attractive. Resolve today conscientiously to do better. Number 5, we are being insensitive when we use sharp words. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Guard your tongue from hurtful, ungodly words. Rather, use encouraging words, building up words, edifying words in your home. By the way, that'd be a good thing to use here at church too. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Beware of saying things that you'll regret later. Don't say them to your partner. Don't say them to your kids. These are words that are not only insensitive, they're hurtful. They're like daggers. Our minds are like CD players that play back those arguments and those harsh words that people that we love have said. Plays it back. The only solution is to exterminate them by admitting that you were wrong before God and asking for forgiveness. And then apologize to the person that you hurt. Exterminate that insensitivity of sharp words. And finally, we're being insensitive when we're dishonest. Can be a real problem in some homes. Once trust is broken, your partner never knows if you're telling the truth again. Wow. That trust can only be repaired over a number of years with accountability, with no more lying, no more deception, and no more secrets. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Exterminate this termite that's eating away at your marriage. Quit lying and keeping secrets from your partner. The Bible commands us, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Children should tell the truth, or they'll get to be known as somebody that lies. You don't have to have secrets that your parents don't know. You don't have to have secrets that your partner doesn't know, because you're building distrust. It's hard to overcome distrust. If you have sticky fingers, if you've been a thief, exterminate that termite today. And the answer is in verse 28. Keep busy working. Don't steal. Give to others. Here's what it says. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Work, give to others. It's time to admit if you've been insensitive in your marriage, your family, in one of these areas. Not listening. Is that it? Or maybe not being thankful. Not being considerate. Not being clean, attractive like you were before you were married. Sharp words aimed at your partner, or being dishonest, secretive, lying. View them as unwanted termites in your marriage. Can't always see them, but boy, are they eating away. And soon, if you don't stop them, they will cause your foundation and your structure to crumble. Exterminate them today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Musicians are coming. God is slow to anger. He's made a way for you and me to be forgiven of our sin. I've done that. Have you done that? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? If so, if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you have not done that yet, I want you to come and tell Pastor Chris that you want to know Christ personally. Christian, do you want to take steps to protect and strengthen your home? We're talking about building marriages, not tearing.